was thinking about this one fella who was talking to his pastor one morning at church, and the pastor said, "How are things going?" He said, "Not too good." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "we've had a lot of city slickers moving to town lately, and it's hunting season." And he said, "Them rascals have shot two of my horses and one of my goats, thinking they were deer." He said, "Well, that's pretty bad." He said, "Yeah, what you think you're going to do about it? Try and fix it." He said, "Well, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to paint on the side of all my animals what they are. I'm going to paint on the side of my cow, cow. I'm going to paint on the side of my pig, pig. Paint on the side of the goat, goat." The preacher said, "Well, hopefully that'll work." Well, the next Sunday, a fellow came up to the preacher, and he looked worse than he did the week before. And his pastor said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Preacher, you ain't going to believe it." He said, "What?" He said, "Those city slickers." He said, "Well, didn't you do what you said you were going to do? Didn't you paint cow on the side of your cow?" He said, "Yep." "Pig on the side of your pig?" "Yep." "Goat on the side of your goat?" "Yep." He said, "Well, then what happened?" He said, "Preacher, you ain't going to believe it. They came along and they shot my John Deere tractor." Amen. Well, I'm aiming at everybody. I'm aiming at everybody this morning. Got to push a button. All right, I got to find a button on here. We're going to look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. This is just going to be a launch pad to the thought this morning. I was telling Brother Hill that I was getting excited the other night, Brother. I was getting happy. He was preaching on something to shout about. And I was shouting. I was having a good time until he said he was born in 1983. Knocked a shout right out of me. Amen. I'm used to being a young preacher. I'm not so young anymore. I was born in 1973. But like Mae Jackson said, he was a young preacher with an old message. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "It is of the Lord's mercies." Notice that word is plural. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would, in our midst this morning, do something that cannot be done in the power of the flesh, that cannot be confused with anything carnal. God, may you do something here this morning among us that will last into eternity. God, may your Holy Spirit superintend and guide, bless, and use your word to help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A woman went to a photographer to get her picture taken, and she told the photographer that she insisted that he do her justice. The photographer looked at her, and he looked at her a little bit longer, then he looked at her for a few moments more, and he said, "Ma'am, I don't think you need justice. I think you need mercy." Well, all of us need mercy. Amen. And salvation is by his mercy, not by our merit. Amen. Salvation is not something we achieve. Salvation is something we receive. And we do that by his mercy. It's by his dying, not our doing. And as they sang yesterday, when mercy walked in, that's what changed our lives. You cannot get grace without mercy. Amen. You cannot get grace without mercy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, by grace ye are saved." Notice which came first. In Ephesians chapter 2, that great grace passage, it says, before we get to the 8 and 9, we got to go to 4 and 7. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Four times in only three places, there's a phrase that is found in Scripture. When my son was born, we were in the hospital, and Karen was asleep, and he was in that little incubator thing, I guess you'd call it, there. And I was just thanking God for his grace and for his mercy, and I opened a little drawer over in the hospital, and they had one of those Gideon's Bibles in there, and I just was flipping through it, just any old place, and I came upon a certain passage. While I was reading that passage, I came across a certain phrase, and I had never really noticed the phrase quite that way before, and immediately God brought to my mind another passage that had that phrase found in it. And when I turned over there, God brought to my mind another passage that had that phrase found in it. And I turned over there. And then I found those were the only passages that phrase was found. And God gave me a message right then and there in that hospital room. I'd like to share it with you this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Again, this phrase is found in only three places, but it's found twice in this first passage, so it's four times in three places. And each of the times this phrase is found, it is answered by the Almighty, and we will see the cry of the three, beginning in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal." He knew a great deal when he saw it, amen. He may have been physically blind, but there was some spiritual insight going on here. And the Bible says he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." There's that phrase found again. And the title of the message this morning is Mercy, Mercy, Mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. One of the phrases that my mother used to use growing up, especially with my brothers and I, was that phrase, mercy, mercy, mercy. Yeah. And here in this passage, we see a blind beggar who wanted sight. A blind beggar who wanted sight. Each of the times we find this phrase found in Scripture, we're going to see that it's a beggar that's saying it. Jesus had a blind date, amen. Here with this man named Bartimaeus, and he was blind. That means he could not see. Some years ago, we were having devotions at home, and my son Philip, who at that time was only about 4 or 5 years old, he was sitting at the table, and we were reading from Mark chapter 10, talking about blind Bartimaeus, and I asked the question, "What does it mean when you're blind?" And I said, "What does it mean when you can't see? What do you call it when you can't see?" He said, "Deaf." I said, no, what do you call it when you can't see? He said, "Deaf." I said, "No, when you can't see, you are," and he said, "Deaf." I said, "When you're blind, that's when you can't see." He said, "Oh," he said, "well, you definitely can't see when you're blind." Can't argue with that, amen. A year or so ago, I went to Lowe's to get some blinds for a little window we have in our hallway that's hard to, you know, shape, and you have to get them personally made and everything. And my wife, she said, "Didn't you have any blind guys to help you?" I said, "Blind guys?" She said, "Well, you know, the guys that help you with the blinds." Well, here was a man that was blind, and he needed help. And he wasn't going to find help from anywhere else, amen. Not any that was going to be of any help. I think of that lady in Mark chapter 5. She went to many physicians, and she was made worse, not better. Here we see that this blind beggar could not see, he would not stop, and he did not stay. He could not see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the eyes, the minds of them which believe not." And the Bible talks about the mind, and it talks about the eyes of the mind. It's just like you were talking about ears. You know, the Bible says, "He that hath ear, let him hear." And that's not just talking about this. It's talking about the spiritual ear. And the same goes with the eyes. The Bible talks about the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Ephesians 4, in verse 18, the Bible says, "Man's understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So we see their minds are blinded. Their hearts are blinded. In verse 47, the Bible says that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard. And he had to have known something about Jesus. He had to have heard a little bit about him, because he cried out and called him the son of David. Amen. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He had to know a little bit about what was going on. You know, you can be baptized, catechized, pasteurized, and deodorized, but you're not going to get saved until you're evangelized. Amen. Somebody has to tell you the gospel. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody that'll save anybody. That's what the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The bread of life. And so somewhere along the way, he had heard about Jesus. I don't know if it was old cripple Charlie running by him or if it was silent Sammy shouting. I don't know if it was Larry the leper snapping his fingers. I don't know what it was. But as a beggar among others who were begging, I'm sure he had heard what Jesus had been doing there in town. He'd heard about him in Jerusalem. He'd heard about him in the other towns. And now he heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And he thought, you know what? If he can do that for Larry the leper, if he can do that for old silent Sammy, if he can do that for them, he can give me sight. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He had heard about the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word, amen, the living word, the word of God. And so he who could not see would not stop. And he cried out the more. He cried out the louder. And I love verse 49. Verse 49 says, and Jesus stood still. You know how you can get God's attention? Cry out by faith.
Amen.
Faith. Faith, just like Brother Robertson talked about last night. He talked about Lee Robertson, talking about faith and how he said, if I could do it all over again, I'd have more faith. Well, you can get God's attention when you cry out to him by faith. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, I could preach a little while there, but I'm going to move on, rose and came to Jesus. He would not stop. He didn't hush. He hollered. He cried the more a great deal. He had no eyesight, but he had that insight, and he did not let opportunity pass him by. Jesus was passing through, and had he not cried out, had he not called on the Lord, Jesus would have kept on walking. I think of the Emmaus Road disciples, amen. Had they not constrained him to come and sit down and meet with them, they would have never known who that was walking and talking with them. But they just talked about it for the rest of their lives, that how their hearts burned within them. But they called him to the house. And there are many times in the Bible when we are given example after example of Jesus spending time and fellowshipping with people, but only when they asked. Only when they invited him in. We had a lady back 2 years ago now, Mary Ward. Brother and Sister Weimer are here. And Miss Mary Ward came to our church for a year, blinded by false religion. But she came for a year. I mean, an actual 12-month calendar year. And she'd ask question after question. Sometimes she'd come to the altar. I went and visited her, and we'd talk. And every time I'd try and lead her down the plan of salvation, she'd get off on some bypass somewhere, you know. And she'd take an exit ramp and get off into this theory and that theory. And she was 97 years old. And mad because they wouldn't let her drive her car anymore. Now, when she first started coming, she was actually 96, but she kept coming for a while. And I've got right here in my Bible, in the back of my Bible, I'll keep it here just to remind me, I've got a letter that she wrote to me. This is the letter that she wrote to, and this letter was written out the night before she got saved. And I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, but in this letter, she wrote a prayer. That's what she really wrote, a prayer. And then she wrote some notes in it to me. And what she was basically saying was, I don't want to be blind anymore. Amen. Now, she had pretty good eyesight. She had glasses. But what she was basically saying was that I want to be saved. And she said, I know now that I need to be forgiven.
Amen.
Never smoked a cigarette. 96 years old. 97 when she got saved. Never drank. She went to Catholic school. She said, all the other girls got in trouble, but I never did. She said, I was a good girl. And that's what was taking her to hell. I talked to her, and other people talked to her over and over again. She said, yeah, but I've never done this, and I've never done that. And when you get down to that, confessing that you're a sinner, she had a hard time with that. Yeah. But you know what? When she finally got that part right, the rest of it took care of itself.
Amen.
When she confessed herself as a sinner, when she saw that she was lost, God took care of the rest.
Amen.
All she had to do was call out to him, and he saved her by his grace. He couldn't see, he wouldn't stop, and he didn't stay blind. The Bible says in verse 51, and Jesus answered. Who asked the question? He cried out to him. He called out to him, have mercy on me. But Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive, not earn, not do something to achieve, but that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way, because that's what you do. After God saves you,
amen,
you start following Jesus. Amen. A greater miracle than Joshua, who fought the battle of Jericho and had the S-U-N sun stand still in the book of Joshua took place here when Jesus stood still and called to him to come. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says in verses 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And God, who? God will abundantly, he will abundantly pardon. Now, so far, so good. Amen. There's a beggar, a blind beggar, who wanted sight. And the very first face that Bartimaeus ever saw was the face of Jesus. But there's another time that phrase is found. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 talks about another beggar. This wasn't a blind beggar who wanted sight. This is a burdened beggar who wept for another. In Matthew chapter 15, and in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him," unto who? Jesus, "saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's that phrase, "Have mercy on me, and then even thou son of David." But she's not crying out for herself. She's crying out for her daughter. She's crying out for a loved one, and she says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Bartimaeus, don't go bothering the master. He's busy. He's got things to do. Don't go cry. You hush. But he didn't hush. He hollered even louder. And you know what? They tried to hush her up too. You know, sometimes we get in the way. Isn't that a shame, but it's so? That God's children, I mean, those disciples, their intent was correct. I don't believe they hated her or hated him. I think they thought they were helping Jesus. But all they did was get in the way. All they did was make a terrible mistake. She had a little girl that was in big trouble. And she said, "Have mercy on me." That pain was so serious and so severe in her heart that it wasn't just the pain of her daughter, it was her pain as well. She said, "Have mercy on me." The daughter had the demon, but the mother had the hurt. The daughter was messed up, but the mother was stressed out. Jesus answered her roughly. He didn't answer her a word at first, but then he answered and said in verse 24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now right there is where he would have lost a lot of people. Right there is where he would have lost a whole bunch of folks. They would have said, "Well, here, I've come all this way. And I cried out, you know, politely. And first he doesn't even answer me. And now he talks to me this way." I heard of one man who went to the hospital and they were taking care of him. And a nurse came in attending to him. And he said, "You know, y'all treat me like a dog around here." She said, "We do not. Now lay down and roll over." It seemed kind of mean to call this Canaanite a canine, to compare her to a dog, but he was not being cruel. He was speaking of compassion. She understood that. She grasped it. She got it. It seemed like a pretty crummy thing to do, amen? But she understood the crummy part of it. The Bible says, "Then came she and worshiped him."
Yeah. Amen.
She didn't cross her arms, pooch out her lip, and get mad. She didn't say, "How dare that Baptist preacher treat me this way?" Instead, the Bible says she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." She agreed with him. Amen. "Truth, Lord, you know what you're talking about."
Right.
"Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Humility is a necessity. You can't be too proud to beg. People say beggars can't be choosers, but that's exactly what they are. They choose to beg. They choose to ask, amen? And when it comes to God and His mercy, when it comes to God and His grace, we don't go demanding, we go begging. "Please, God, there's no one else that can help. If you don't help me, no, I'm never going to get out of the mess that I'm in." She called out to him by faith, and she understood that he wasn't talking about a mangy mutt on the outside of town. He was talking about a little puppy like that and a little doggy like that, amen? He was talking about a house pet, and I know that all the animals we had growing up got most of their food from the food that me and my brothers didn't want to eat, amen? They didn't like turnip greens, but they got them anyway. She was saying, hey, I understand what you're saying, that you're to the house of Israel, but I believe you're a God of mercy. I like your word of Ruth, who was a Gentile, like your word of Rahab, who was a Gentile, and I believe that you'll have mercy on me, that you'll let me at least have a few of the crumbs that fall from the table. I think she knew a little bit about God too, don't you? I think she'd heard something about him. She had, hey, remember Rahab? That's what Rahab said. Rahab said, oh, wait, I've heard of y'all fellas. I know what you did to Moses and all of them over there that had forgot about Joseph. I know what happened to Pharaoh, what Moses and all that happened over there. I know. And you know what? If y'all just have mercy on me, you know, if you'll help me out, if you'll help me and my family, please have mercy on me and my family. That's what this woman was calling out for her child. And y'all know that scarlet red thread that hung out the window. Y'all know the rest of the story. Well, here, maybe she'd heard about that. Maybe she had thought, you know what? He may be to the house of Israel, and I've been hearing about him healing all these people with, you know, over here and these Jews, but I just believe he'll have mercy on my daughter. The character of God. God said, Jonah, you go in there and you tell him judgment, judgment, judgment. And Jonah said, nope. He got on board a boat going in the opposite direction. He went AWOL, so God sent a whale. Not going to happen. He said, I'm getting out of here. And so he got a free ride on Free Willy until he learned the lesson. Amen. He slept on a foam blubber mattress for about 3 days. And then the Bible says he cried. He said, I cried out of the belly of hell. He bought his own ticket to hell. He got a little taste of hell on earth. By the way, if we get a little glimpse of hell, it would change our attitudes. He changed his tune. All of a sudden he said, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. And you know what he did? He went and preached exactly, the Bible says, what God told him to preach. He said exactly what God said. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And they repented, sackcloth and ashes, and God had mercy. And Jonah went and got underneath of a gourd and pushed his lip out and said, I knew you'd do something like this. That tells me Jonah knew something about God. Amen. He knew that even though the message was judgment, 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 he knew the character of God. That God was a God of mercy and a God of grace. See, this woman, she may not have known much, but she knew enough. That's right. On June the 26th, 1992, I did not know John 3:16. I couldn't have found Revelation with a map, amen. I did not know anything about the Bible, but I knew a little bit about God. I'd heard a little bit about how God had saved others. Yeah. Amen. And I believed that if he could save them, he could save me. Yeah. Amen. I knew others that God had mercy on, and I thought, well, if God can turn their lives around, he can turn my life around too. Yeah. See, you don't have to know everything. All you have to do is call upon God and believe he can do more than you're able even to ask him for. And so the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Just like Bartimaeus, she didn't hang up, she held on. There's a blind beggar who wanted sight, and a burdened beggar who wept for another. But there's another time that phrase is found. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Bartimaeus begged for mercy so that he could be saved from darkness. The Canaanite woman begged for mercy on behalf of one she loved so that she could be delivered. But here we're going to see a rich man who begged for both himself and the ones he loved, that they might not be damned. In verse number 19 of Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man. By the way, notice nothing mentioned here at all about it being a parable. This is a true story you're reading about. Jesus was being polite, not mentioning the man by name, but he did mention two other people by name. He said, they said, and Jesus doesn't lie. So these are two actual people, Lazarus and Abraham. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, there's our third beggar, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man. Well, that sounds familiar. Crumbs falling from a table? Didn't we just read a little bit of something about crumbs falling from a table? Moreover, the dogs. Didn't we just read a little something about a dog? Came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now he's about to turn into a beggar. See, Lazarus didn't have to beg anymore. Lazarus, he was in heaven. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. But in verse 23, the Bible says, and in hell, the rich man, in hell, he lift up, not lifted, past tense, but lift. Lift. That's present, continual. Means he's still lifting. Lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Lazarus starts off begging like Bartimaeus, crying for the crumbs like the Canaanite woman. But now he's in a place of paradise. There's a big difference between where he is now from where he was before.
That's right.
And there's going to be a big difference between where we go when we get there to where we are right now.
Yeah.
I talked a little bit on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and I talked about the Lord in John chapter 14. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And of course, in the beginning part of that, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say, I'm going to go build them. He said, they are. They are there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to the cross to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I'm at.
Amen.
I was telling them there at the church about my mansion. Now, I told them they could look me up at my mansion. It'll be the Carolina blue one with the white shutters. I'm going to have a Krispy Kreme on one side with that red, fresh, hot sign on 24 hours a day. There's going to be a Chick-fil-A on the other side, open 24 hours a day, even Sundays. Oh, yes. And a Bass Pro Shop across the road. So y'all look me up when you get there, all right? Well, Lazarus, in this life, he did not have good things. Abraham says it a few verses later. He said, you know, in this life, he didn't have a whole lot. You know, we get to looking around at what we don't have. And if we're not careful, we will allow that to just take the shout right out of us. But this world is not our home.
Amen.
We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God, it's not just in this life. It's in the life to come, amen. Now we have life, and we have life more abundantly, but we have everlasting life. We have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we get to go and be with him, and wherever he is, that's heaven. Lazarus may have suffered. People may have walked by Lazarus and said, boy, it sure does stink to be Lazarus. But they weren't saying that anymore, were they? Lazarus was in heaven, a place of beauty and wonder and of hope, a place where there was no more sickness or sadness. He's there in paradise in Abraham's bosom with Abraham. But you know, the same folks that walked by and thought that the rich man had it made, had they seen where he was, they changed their tune on that song as well. What an incredible contrast. Lazarus begged on earth, but the rich man begs in hell. On earth, Lazarus had nothing but God, while the rich man had everything except God. Guess which mattered more? I can hear it now at his funeral. I'm sure it was a grand funeral. You know, he had the best casket money could buy. You know, the fine wood, not any of that plastic stuff. Or, you know, I mean, he had the real nice stuff, and everybody was there dressed to the nines, and I can imagine, you know, the liberal minister, or, you know, you say, well, why do you think he'd have a preacher? He knew who Abraham was too, didn't he? He knew enough to say, send him back to him, and then he knew who Moses was. And Abraham said, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. So here's a man that knew enough. Oh, Mr. Rich was a great man. He loved puppies and orphans. He's a great guy, member of the lodge, outstanding member of the community. If anybody ever went to heaven, surely it was Mr. Rich. Right? I mean, he seemed like a pretty good guy. He fed the beggars with crumbs from his table, right? You know, he probably gave a little here and there and took care of Goodwill and, I mean, smiled on the front page of the paper a couple of times. But in hell, he lifted his eyes. Because he did not have what mattered most. He never cried out for what mattered most until it was too late. Had he cried out for mercy instead of money in his life, had he cried out for mercy when it was still time, when it was still a chance, he'd have been okay. But you know, it's never too early to call on God, but there is a time when it's too late.
Right, amen.
I believe that Bartimaeus was 100% sincere. I believe with every ounce of his being, he really meant it when he cried out, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And I believe that Canaanite woman meant it all the way to the bottom of her toes. And anybody who's ever had a child that's hurt, if you've ever had to stand beside your child in the hospital room, you cried out to God, take me instead. Let me have the pain that she has. Let me have the pain. I believe she meant it when she cried out, have mercy on me. But I don't believe either one of them meant it any more than that rich man. When he cried out in torments and in pain, 100% sincere. Have mercy on me. He cried out 100% sincerely. But verse 25, Abraham said, son, that means he was a son of Abraham by flesh, Jewish man. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, I'm not going to get into all the things about Abraham's bosom and the abode of the dead and all that. Y'all studied that and seen that before, and the difference in paradise and heaven, all that. But I just want to say this. I read that passage for years wondering what in the world was he talking about. I can see why people there wanted to go to Abraham's bosom. That makes sense. But what about this people from here going there? That scratched my head. Until the Lord showed me this message, and I started working on this message. And I got to thinking about that. I believe the reason God shut the door of the ark instead of telling Noah how to get it done. Instead of saying, all right, Noah, when you build this ark, what you need to do is build some ropes, get you some pulleys, work this thing out. Once y'all get on board, you just yank it, you shut the door. I believe the reason that God got inside that ark and said, come, thou and enter into the ark. And the reason God shut that door is because he made that door so it wouldn't open anymore until it was time. Because I believe the Bible says Noah was a righteous man, amen? He preached for 120 years. And I just believe, now, this is not KJV, this is JKV, John Keeter version, but I believe there was some knocking on that door once the rain started. Amen. Hey, no, we were just kidding. We didn't mean to say that about you. Hey, I got my kids here. Noah, if you don't let me on board, please let my kids on board. Then after a while, when the water began to rise, the knocking turned to scratching. I can imagine they could hear the cries of the people outside. Noah, we're sorry, Noah, please. But it's too late. It wouldn't have been by faith, then it would have been by sight. That's why when the rapture happens, by the way, those who've already heard the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, hey, there's a difference between faith and sight.
Amen.
Once you look around and see it, then you say, oh, well, okay, I guess I'll get saved now. But that wouldn't be faith, that'd be sight.
Amen.
And I believe Lazarus loved that rich man. He's a saved man. And if it's not Lazarus he's talking about, I can think of some others. I can think of Moses. Moses said, God, blot my name out. He said, save these people, but blot my name out. Paul said the same thing. He said, I'd be accursed. If it will save my brethren, Israel, then let me go to hell and let them go to heaven. I believe him in it. And I don't know how it works now. I don't know. But I know that Lazarus could see that rich man. And I can imagine some mamas and daddies looking down and seeing their children, saying, oh, Abraham, let me go instead. Let me go instead. I'll burn forever if you'll let my little baby go to heaven. I'll burn forever. I can imagine it being the other way around. That's my daddy. That's grandpa down there. Abraham, I'm willing to go if you'll let him come. But you know what? There was a great goal fix, so that couldn't happen.
Amen.
It couldn't happen. It still can't happen. Because that's not the way it works.
Right.
He asked for water in verse 24, but there's not one gulp beyond the great gulf. Not one drop. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's in this life. But if you don't, you're going to go to a place where there is no water. But there is no moisture. And there are no missionaries. That's what he cried out for. There's a great goal fixed. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, verse 27, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If you can't send, if you can't get me up there, if you can't allow me in, I understand. Okay. But can you please keep my brothers from coming here? Can you send Lazarus back to earth so that he can preach to them? For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible, Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He wanted the missionary. He said, if you'll just send Lazarus back as a missionary, they'll listen to him. Because he died. Now he's alive. They'll listen to him. Abraham said, no, they won't. By the way, Jesus proved that, didn't he? With a man named Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. And yet, he went forth preaching. And what happened? It was then that they decided to crucify Jesus. The miracle that he did that made them the maddest was the greatest. He raised a man from the dead, been dead for 4 days, and instead of everybody saying hallelujah, they got even angrier at him.
Amen.
He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. He knew they were following in his footsteps toward the flames. Do I have time for one more illustration, brother? I heard this illustration some time ago, and it was Bailey Smith. Bailey Smith gave the illustration, an evangelist. I heard him on the radio. I didn't know who it was when I heard him, but I was captured by this illustration. Bailey Smith was preaching somewhere down in Jacksonville, Florida, I believe it was. I know it was in Florida. And while he was preaching, it was a very large church, and he said while he was preaching, he noticed a group of young people over on his left-hand side all the way at the back, and they were goofing off and playing around and passing notes and not paying attention. And he was preaching on hell. From this passage, Luke chapter 16. And he said, I was preaching and praying. He said, normally I would have called them down, said something. He said, but they were so far back that really they weren't distracting anybody else but him. And he said, back then, he said, I wore glasses. And he said, they were thicker than the ones he wore then. And he said, they were big glasses. And he said, I had to keep pushing them up on my nose. He said, I looked back and one particular fella, he was sort of the ringleader. He was sitting in the middle of the crowd. He kept going and making fun and got this girl's glasses and put it on his face and stuff. He said he was just mocking and trying to distract him. He said, but I thought if I call attention to them, that will distract everybody. So he said, I just prayed and preached and prayed and preached. He said, after the message was over, he said, the pastor and I, we stood at the front door of the church. He said, it was an old-timey church, a very large church. He said, but still, the vestibule just kind of narrowed down to one little doorway. He said, the pastor and I stood, and we had to stand outside on the steps. And when we were out there, he said, it was just me and the pastor. We were shaking hands, and people were coming back kind of quickly because the crowd was so thick, and, you know, it was hard to get them all out the door at the same time. He said, and here come those teenagers. They were about middle way of the crowd. He said, and some of them didn't shake his hand. They just walked right by. He said, but that ringleader, that one that was making fun of him, the whole time he was preaching about hell and begging people to get saved. He said, that ringleader, he shook his hand. He shook his hand and said, hey, preacher, I got a question for you. He said he was elbowing his buddy. He's like, watch this. He said, I got a question for you. How far is hell away from here? And then just walked off, didn't even give Bailey Smith time enough to answer the question. How far is hell away from here? He said it troubled him. He didn't talk to the pastor right then. But after everybody left, he talked to the pastor said, oh, yeah, they've been in trouble. That, you know, it's just a bad situation and all. He said, and the pastor said, well, let's go get a bite to eat. You know, we didn't have time to have supper before. Had to pick them up from wherever it was. And he said, let's just go right around the corner. It's just down the road here. A little diner. It's open kind of late. And we'll get a hamburger or something. So that's what they did. Jumped in the preacher's car, went around the corner, went down a block or so, went to this little diner, and they sat down. They ordered their food. And before the food could get to the table, a teenager ran in the door of that diner. Had seen the preacher's car outside. And he ran in with tears rolling down his face. He said, Pastor, Pastor, come quick, come quick. There's been an accident. He gave the names. And Brother Smith and the preacher just stood right up. Said, we'll take care of the bill when we get back. They jumped in their car and they rode, and it was only right around the corner, literally right around the corner. And he said, as we came around the corner, the fire truck was already there. The police were there, and they were trying to get two teenagers out of a car that was on fire. There was one teenager already laid over in the grass with a blanket pulled over her face. And another teenage girl, and she was sitting on the grass and she was holding her knees and rocking back and forth crying. He said, when I got there, they were pulling the one teenager out of the front. He was unconscious, but they were pulling him out of the front. But the other teenager was inside that car. And not only was the car on fire, so was that teenager. He said that teenager was cussing and screaming and hollering and telling that fireman, blankety blank, hurry up, blankety blank, I'm on fire. And he was hollering and screaming. He said, and he looked and he recognized who that teenager was. And I'm sure you already guessed. Same one that shook his hand and said, hey, preacher, how far is hell from here? He said, and for just a brief moment, he said, I made eye contact with that teenage boy. He said, he looked at me and I looked at him. He said, and about the time that I did, that car that was already on fire burst into flames. He said, the firemen jumped back and held back other people. Said one of the other teenagers that was there tried to jump over. They had to grab the teenager and wrestle him to the ground because he was going to try and jump in there and save him. But it was too late. He said, and I heard that teenager scream until he couldn't scream anymore. And he said, he died and went to eternity. He said, and unless he called out to God, he said, and he was accustomed to the end. He said, as far as I could tell, there was no evidence of that. He said, but as far as I could tell, he went from one flame to another. He said, the pastor and I got back in the car. Boy, we were all shook up. And we drove back around to that diner and paid the bill. He said, but before he started the car, he said, I looked over at his odometer. So he drove back around the corner, went inside. They paid the bill. Neither one of them were hungry. Didn't want to eat anything. And then he said, preacher, can you do me a favor? He said, sure. He said, can you just drive right around the corner and go back to the church for a second? He said, sure. Not on the way, but okay. He drove around the corner, went that other block. Came. He said, can I ask you another favor? He said, sure. He said, can you pull up just right up there even with the front stairs of the church? He said, okay. He said, can you drive up on the curb just a little bit? He said, you know, you ain't going to mess the grass up or that. Can you drive up on the curb? He said, okay, sure. So he did. He drove right up on the curb. He said, and I leaned over and I looked at that odometer. And it said 3.2 miles. And he said, to the people he was preaching to when I heard him. He said, I don't know how far you are from hell. He said, but I know that that boy was about 3.2 miles from hell when he talked to me. And I don't know, here at a camp meeting, you just take it for granted everybody's saved. You take it for granted that you're preaching to a whole bunch of Bartimaeuses and a whole bunch of Canaanite women that have already cried out for mercy and received it. But you never know. There might be one here who's waiting. They've been waiting too long already. This was a burning beggar who waited too late. You can be a blind beggar. You can be a burden beggar, and you can have your prayers answered. But if you wait until it's too late, there's no hope. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, you can find mercy this morning.